But welcome everyone to our Holy Communion service. This is the 16th Sunday after Pentecost. Our preacher this evening is my friend and colleague Janet Grant, and our offering tonight will go to the ELCA Disaster Relief Fund to assist the victims of the hurricane that struck New Orleans and the surrounding areas.
A reading from Ezekiel. So you, mortal, I have made a sentinel for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked ones, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from their ways, the wicked shall die in their iniquity, but their blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from their ways, and they do not turn from their ways, the wicked shall die in their iniquity, but you will have saved your life. Now you, mortal, say to the house of Israel, thus you have said, our transgressions and our sins weigh upon us, and we waste away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, says the Holy One God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their ways and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Holy wisdom, holy word.
A reading from Romans. Owe no debt to anyone except the debt that binds us to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you have fulfilled the law. The commandments, no committing adultery, no killing, no stealing, no coveting, and all the others are all summed up in this one. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love never wrongs anyone. Hence, love is the fulfillment of the law. Besides, you know the time in which we are living. It is now the hour for you to wake from sleep, for our salvation is closer than when we first accepted the faith. The night is far spent, the day draws near. So let us cast off deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably, as in daylight, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual excess and lust, not in quarreling or jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with our Savior Jesus Christ and make no provision for the desires of the night. Holy wisdom, holy word.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter. Jesus said, if another member of the community sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained the person. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the person refuses to listen to them, tell it to the whole community. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the community, let such a person be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am among them. This is the gospel of Christ. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. I first came to Holden in the early 1980s. John Schramm was the director then, and twice during those 3 years that I lived here, he came to get me to go to his office. When I got to his office, there sat another community member, a different person each of the two times. These women had gone to John because I had offended them somehow. To this day, I don't feel resolved with those women, even though I don't even remember what the offense was. In many ways, we think they did the right thing. They were seeking help when they felt lost, trapped, or afraid. But as I ponder the gospel for today, I think my lack of resolution has to do with that first step being missing. Neither of these women had come to me first, or maybe I just hold a grudge. The more I have read this passage from Matthew, which I have touted in one way or another in this community for the past 11 years, as the way to solve interpersonal problems, the more complicated it has gotten. At first, it seems pretty simple and obvious. There are these steps: go talk directly in good faith, get help with one or two wise people who can encourage you in your mutual conversation, and get more help from the church. And if either of you are not acting in good faith, the church can discipline you. William Barclay notes the difficulties of this passage. He purports that it does not ring true, and it does not sound like Jesus. It sounds more like the regulations of a church council. He says it's not possible that Jesus said this in the form we hear it. Jesus could not have told his disciples to take things to the church, for it did not exist yet, or at very most, it was a small ragtag group of followers. The passage implies, though, a fully developed and organized church with a system of ecclesiastical discipline. Moreover, the passage speaks of tax collectors and Gentiles as irreclaimable outsiders, and Jesus was accused of being the friend of tax gatherers and sinners. He never spoke of them as hopeless outcasts, but always with sympathy and love. Barclay also says that there are many reasons to make us think that this passage, as it stands, cannot be a correct report of the words of Jesus, but an adaptation made by the church later. Remember that old game of telephone, where the message that comes out the end doesn't resemble the original? He says that it is, though, certain that it goes back to something Jesus did say. At its broadest, he was saying, if anyone sins against you, spare no effort to get things right between you. Basically, it's saying that we must never tolerate any situation in which there is a breach of personal relationships between us and another member of the community. Having said that, though, the passage does give us a whole scheme of action for the mending of broken relationships. If we feel wronged, we should immediately put our complaint into words. The worst thing is to brood. My mother always used to say to me when I needed to confront someone or something, to get it over with, or else it'll fester. She was right, and I used to hate it when she was right. Often the very stating of the problem will reveal how unimportant it really is. We should put the matter right in person, not in a letter, not in an email. If we have a difference with someone, the only way is to settle it face to face, and that's hard. The spoken word can often settle differences which the written word would only exacerbate. If a private meeting fails, take witnesses. The taking of witnesses is not meant to be a way of proving something against someone. It's meant to help in the process of reconciliation. And if that still fails, take your personal troubles to your Christian fellowship. It is in an atmosphere of Christian prayer and love and fellowship that personal relationships can be righted. The assumption here is that the church seeks to judge everything not in the light of a book of practice and procedure, but in the light of love. It is now that we run into the difficult part of Matthew's gospel. If we do not succeed, then anyone who has wronged is to be regarded as Gentile or tax collector. The first impression is that the person concerned must be abandoned as hopeless. And Jesus could not have meant that. He never set limits on human forgiveness. This, then, is not a sanction to abandon people, It is a challenge to win them over with a love which can touch even the hardest heart. It is not a statement that some people are hopeless. It is a statement that Jesus has found no one hopeless, and neither must we. I suspect that the major impediment to this text is our penchant to see all sin as purely personal, exclusively individual, something that you did to me or I did to you. Matthew 18 makes sin a radically public matter and strikes against our inclinations. Here in this gospel, sin is taken seriously as an attack against the body. Sin must not be allowed to fester, to go unchallenged. It must be confronted in public if necessary. And it must be forgiven. Another impediment to our understanding of Matthew 18 is our inclination to treat sin as unimportant. Forgive and forget, we say, with the emphasis on the forget part. It is in bad taste to even mention sin. No need for repentance, certainly no need for rebuke, all under the guise of being gracious. William Willimon tells about a course in ethics he taught. During the course, students presented case studies of some ethical dilemma in their own lives. Willimon had taught earlier in the class that Aristotle bases his entire ethic on friendship. For him, a good person was inconceivable apart from good friends. Only a friend knows when to press and when to hold back. Only a friend has a right to hurt you. Truth-telling is inherently painful. Willimon told his students that they gave friendship a bad name. In their case studies, they had made friendship an excuse for immoral behavior, whereas Aristotle had made it the basis of ethics. Their case studies had presented situations in which friends were engaging in self-destructful and hurtful behaviors, like drinking, driving drunk, selling drugs, cheating on an exam. Their interventions had been such things as, "He's my best friend, who am I to judge?" Or, "I feared if I said anything, she would get mad and never speak to me again." None of us here have ever thought something like that. Willimon's response to his students, "Don't any of you be my best friend. I am too dependent on somebody who cares enough about me to say, 'Now that was not one of your better moments.' Or, 'What were you thinking?' I don't need you, any of you, to aid my self-deceit. Please don't be my best friend. Who am I to judge?" Which really means I promise to stay out of your life and stand by quietly if in turn you promise to stay out of my life. We call that friendship. The one moral absolute seems to be the conviction that any judgment upon behavior of others is to be avoided, other than the judgment, of course, that all judgment is prohibited. This gets translated into open, tolerant, accepting, gracious. Or stay out of my life and I'll stay out of yours. This is death in a community. There can be no community worthy of the name, no connection that is deep, no friendship without truthfulness. And there can be no truthfulness without judgment, without the risky, sometimes painful willingness to confront. Judgment, the assignment of right and wrong, the acknowledgement of genuine injustice, the naming of real hurt, the telling of truth, can be an act of deepest love. I love the truth enough to tell it. I love you enough to risk it. It can also be an act of deepest faith. Disciples of Jesus are people who are bold enough to believe that Jesus made a new community based on the truth. For us, truth has a face, a name, and a way: Jesus. Note that the goal of all this truth-telling and truth-receiving is to gain a sister or a brother. The result might be that we realize our friend is not as good a friend as we had thought, And it could the relationship survive the truth? But sometimes in truth-telling we discover that we have a better friend than we first had thought. The telling of the truth becomes the revelation of the very deepest of friendships. The easiest thing in the face of offense is to say and do nothing, to remain estranged, to curl up in yourself, to cherish the hurt, to absorb the injustice, to stay in your own life and stay out of mine. But faithfully to do what Jesus commands, to risk the truth, is to say, in effect, in the name of Jesus, I care about you enough to confront you, to tell you the truth. Perhaps that's why Jesus ends his sermon with the promise, for where two or three are gathered in my name, I am among them. Nice. All it takes to have community in Jesus' name is to have two or three of us gathered. How gathered? Singing hymns, having prayers, listening to a preacher. No, it must mean that whenever two or three of us are gathered to tell the truth to one another, to risk relationship on a more truthful level than usual, to seek repentance and to offer and receive forgiveness, then Jesus is there with us. It is a high standard for community, a high requirement to have the real presence of Christ amongst us. This is the heart of what we call Christian community. Take the risk. Go for it. Amen.
When the tsunami hit last December, I found it hard, just as when this current hurricane hit, to let in all of the pain and all of the suffering. But the image that cracked my heart open after the tsunami were the parents who went down to the shore waiting for their children to be brought back by the sea. And that's when this lament was born.
God of all beyond the sea, send my children
the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and preserve you unto eternal life. Amen.
Blessed are you, God of heaven and earth. You satisfy us with good things as an eagle feeds her young. Renew our strength that we may go with eagerness and joy into the places where you send us to work in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Go in peace. Serve the living God.
Thanks be to God.